I love food. Is there any food lovers in the place this morning? Put up your hand if you are a food lover. I love food. I love all kinds of fruit. Now, as you've probably heard me say before, you know, there's nothing quite like a ham, cheese and pickle sandwich. I've not found anything quite that serves the purposes as much as that does. But I like roast dinners too. I like chocolate. Anybody else like chocolate? Few of you, yeah. Anyone like steak? And there's curries, there's Italian food, there's pizza and pasta. And who likes the good old-fashioned baked potato? Anyone like a good old-fashioned baked potato? We have that in our house, don't we? We have that in our house weekly. We love a good old-fashioned baked potato with a bit of cheese and a bit of tuna, a bit of peanuts. Can't beat it. There's so much variety out there, isn't it? So much variety of food. Food truly is a lovely thing. And what I find so amazing about it is it not only tastes good, but it also kind of provides a health benefit. Gives us energy, which it feeds brain function and enables our bodies to do everything that is required of us. It's not just nice, but it's important. It's important to our function. Yet, like a lot of things in this world, if you have too much of one thing, it can start to have negative effects. Having too much food or not enough of the right things, and you can put on weight. Too much exercise can actually make you feel ill. Too much work and it can hinder your productivity, affect your relationships with others, and can even affect your health. Spend too much money and it can get you into debt. Or as my mum would say, too much TV and you'll get square eyes. I'm not sure about the science behind that, but you get the point that too much of something can be a bad thing. The truth is that too much of anything, even seemingly good things, or something you're doing for the right intentions, can eventually have a negative effect on your life. People often talk about doing things in moderation, don't they? In order to make sure that you keep that balance to your life. Take my love for food, for example. When I was younger, picture me as a 14 to 16-year-old, even 18-year-old, I could eat what I wanted. My metabolism was really fast. And because I was always out playing with my mates, playing football, it just didn't matter what I ate. I was even okay into my late kind of 20s, but then beginning of the 30s began to change. And I worked a lot more from a desk. I felt a little bit less inclined to exercise, but I still had the same love for food. And my metabolism slowed, my cholesterol raised, and now I need to be much more careful. And if you were to ask Erica to tell you, I'm not always great at eating right. I still have a long way to go. I need to stop eating in excess because I'm no longer a teenager, and I need to make healthier choices. Putting it bluntly, I need to give up my old way of eating for a better way of eating for my health, for my family, and for my own quality of life. If I don't do that, and if I don't do it in other areas of our lives, if you don't do it in other areas of your life, there are consequences to the actions that we make. Is there anything in your life right now, whether good or bad, that you need to re-evaluate and perhaps ultimately change? Are there things you need to give up or things you need to do more of? It might be eat less or more healthy food. It could be spending habits. It could be working, finding you're working too hard. Perhaps you're not giving yourself enough time to exercise or to rest. It could be you find yourself gossiping or lying, having impure thoughts, coveting or any other number of different things. Some things you'll definitely need to stop. Those are kind of simple things. Other things you may need to find a better level of moderation. Whatever struggles you and I may have, though, you don't walk in any battles that we face day by day on your own. This life is full of challenges and temptations that try to stop you from living your life in all fullness. But there is one who is greater than. Jesus, who wants to help you to live a life that is not just about existing, but a life worth living, full of grace, full of hope, full of love, full of mercy, and full of purpose. Jesus says in my favourite scripture, John 10, verse 10, the thief comes only in order to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have and enjoy life, have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. New life in Christ is available to all who have accepted the good news of the gospel. What's the good news of the gospel? Simply it is that Jesus, God in human form, came to earth, lived a perfect life, and pointed people to the Father. And in an ultimate act of sacrifice, he became the Saviour for humanity, dying on the cross and then raising back to life, defeating sin and death in the process, and offering an opportunity for new life. See, when we accept Jesus, we become a new creation. The past is replaced with a new exciting journey, life with Christ. We're accepted into a new family, as we've looked at a few over the last few weeks. We have opportunity to learn and develop in relationship through reading the Bible, talking with him. And we kind of have an understanding of what we have been saved from. Now, we're currently in a series called Greater Than, as you can see on the screen behind me, a journey through the book of Colossians, which is a letter written by the Apostle Paul whilst in prison to the church at Colossae. And it's in response to the false teaching that had begun to invade the church, that was questioning the deity and supremacy of Jesus, saying actually Jesus was not who he said he was not God. Paul reminds the church there and us that the divinity and supremacy of Christ is still evident, and encourages the believers to stand strong and to embrace the message of the gospel and to engage in this new life with Christ. So last week we started in chapter 3, and I promise you this week we're going to finish in chapter 3. We meant to do it last week, but it didn't work that way. And this week we're going to be finishing in chapter 3. And Paul was explaining that life with Christ truly is worth living. There's that kind of taste and see moment. And when we learn to properly engage in the journey and learn to cultivate, we need to learn to cultivate three important components in our lives. The first of these components we looked at last week is a new perspective. We looked at a new perspective requires us to focus on the things above rather than the things of earth. We need to see the bigger picture that Jesus is going to return. So we need to be ready. And then we need to see our current situations that we're facing right now, or anything we face in the future, in the light of Jesus' return. We need to communicate with God on a daily basis, personal times. But it's also really important that we don't disengage from the world that we live in, because we need to be witnesses of what Christ has done and what is to come. Jesus needs to be, above all, our everything. From the moment we wake up to the moment that we go to sleep. So this morning we're going to be looking at the second and third components of living new life in Christ and in fullness. And it's going to be about putting to death the old and bringing to life the new. But let's read, shall we, from our reading in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to start from verse 5 this morning. Verse 5 through to verse 17. And it says this: put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways of the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices, and have put on a new self which has been renewed in the knowledge and in the image of its creator. Here there's no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. Amen. So this second component, after focusing on the things above, the second component to holy living is put to death. Put to death. Verse 5 of what we've just read says these words: put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. To experience a life worth living, life in Christ, a believer needs to take responsibility and to take firm action. The language that Paul uses to the church in Colossae is really strong. Put to death those things that belong to your earthly nature. Simply, it means that no longer let your earthly nature have power over you. The Greek word for put to death is nekrosati, which means to make dead or kill completely, so there's no coming back from it. Put to death, kill completely. But to put to death first means we have to acknowledge that there are things that need to be put to death in the first place. Acknowledge that there are wrong things, and the Bible calls them sin, which are in our lives and are a possibility for us to give into. We need to be in a place where we're quick to judge those things that are sinful, rather than make excuses for what you've done. Have you ever been in a place where you've made excuses for the wrong decisions that you've made, for those sinful things that you've done? Oh, well, they deserve that. They deserve to me shouting at them because they did this to me. Oh, it doesn't matter what I look at, because it, you know, at the end of the day, it's everybody's like that. Oh, it doesn't matter if I just took something from work, everybody else does it. It's only like a couple of sharpeners. It's only a couple of rubbers. What's that really matter? Everybody else is doing it. We've got to acknowledge that there are actually wrong things in this world, and actually acknowledge that we are sinful by nature. And actually, if there's given opportunity, if we're not careful, we can and will give into it. We need to have the same kind of hate for sin that God has for sin. Romans 12, verse 9 puts it this way, puts it really bluntly. This is Paul again. He says, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Hate what is evil. Don't embrace what is evil, hate what is evil, and embrace and cling to what is good. And once we've acknowledged what the problem is and what the sin is and the power that it has, we need to not practice it. I mean, it sounds really simple, doesn't it? But we need to not practice sin. When temptation to sin comes our way, we need to stand against it with the help of the Holy Spirit. As we submit ourselves to God's power, The power that sin once had over us reduces with every refusal. You may think today, and I don't know, I'm not looking into anybody's hearts or anything like that. God knows, you know. But there may be things that you struggle with that you just can't seem to shake. The power of God has overcome sin. If you submit to Christ, to God, sin won't have dominion over you. Listen to what James 4 verse 7 says. Submit yourselves unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But there is a key to that, isn't there? You've got to first submit to God. That's the key to overcoming sin, submitting to God. See, this is where a note of caution should come. You may want to underline it if you're making notes. Don't think you can fight the power of sin in your own strength. Doing it that way will only lead to problems. It might be okay for a season, it might be okay for a couple of weeks, it might be okay for a month. But it will eventually crop up again. Why fight a battle on your own when you have the full power of God behind you? I guess the main reasons why people try to fight in their own strength is twofold. Firstly, pride. I can do this myself, I'm strong enough. Anybody ever felt that before? I'm strong enough, I'll do it myself, doesn't matter. I'm sure we've all had those moments. Or perhaps, and this is the more dangerous one, perhaps we feel either subconsciously or consciously that we don't actually really want to give it up. It's a danger that actually, I enjoy that. But we've got to give these things up with God's help. See, Paul is clear. The only way to experience life to the full with Christ is to put to death. That means there's no chance of it coming back again. No chance of it coming back again. Rooting it out. We can't have any excuses. We can't leave any room for compromise. Because when we do, the devil will jump all over it. Ephesians 4 verse 27. Do not give the devil a foothold. Don't give him opportunity. Don't open up the door. Because he'll come through that moment. He'll take that hold. Trying to say to you, oh, it's alright, everybody else does it, it's fine. It's not fine. None of this is fine. Sinful nature is not fine. If it was fine, then God wouldn't have to do what he did. It's not in his agenda. God hates sin. It may seem attractive. It may even seem fun at times, but it only leads to problems. Let's remind ourselves for a moment the implications of sin. And I don't apologize for this because I think sometimes we need to be reminded. If there's one person here that just needs to be reminded of it and it stops us, then it does a duty. Because we all find ourselves in the place at different times. God takes sin seriously, hates it. Paul says in verse 6, because of sin, God's wrath is coming. You want any clearer thing of what God means to sin? God's wrath is coming. Sin is not a good thing. And Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. It goes on to say, but the gift of life is through Jesus Christ our Lord. But that first part is really important. The wages of sin is death. Sin leads to death in two ways. First and foremost, our sin leads to separation from a loving and merciful God, both in this life and in the one to come. Isaiah 59:2 says it this way, your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Sin is not just sin, it is a blockage from you and God. Every time we sin, every time we have those moments where we lie, every time we have those moments where we have a crossword with our spouses, every time that places a barrier there. But the good news is that because of what Jesus has done, that barrier does not remain there, but we need to confess. John says to us, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. However, if you don't confess your sin, it does still leave that barrier. We need to be at the forefront of making sure we keep short accounts with God. We need to remind ourselves and remember what it cost Jesus. It's not just words, it cost him his very life. Cost him his very life. So if we know the price he paid, why should we willingly choose to continue to live or even give a hint to our sinful nature? It's a stupid thing to do, really, if we're honest. It's selfish and it's wrong. Secondly, sin can lead to death in here and now. What do I mean? Well, the results of sin over the course of history has ended marriages, has ended friendships, has broken up families, has caused jobs to go, has even at times sin can lead to physical death. Sin is serious. It's not something to be played with. Did your mum or dad ever tell you, don't touch that, it's hot in the kitchen with the cooker? I did that once. Did you do it again? It hurts. Sin is not to be trifled with. There are consequences. Just because Jesus does forgive our sins when we ask him for forgiveness doesn't mean we carry on living how we want. Romans 6 verse 1 to 5 says it really clearly. Again, Paul writing to the church in Rome says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Does this mean that we'll never sin again? Well, no, the reality is that sin still is an everyday occurrence. We live in a sinful world. Although Jesus has defeated the power of sin, we can't stand against it, it still exists. And we will do until Jesus deals with the devil once and for all on his return. But let me tell you this morning, sin should cause a believer to think twice. Consequences of sin should cause us to think twice. And when we do sin, we should never feel comfortable in that. Obviously, we should be seeking not to sin. But we need to always to seek to be open and honest with God and seek his forgiveness as soon as possible. Because as we said before, sin provides a block or puts a block in the way between you and God. We need to put to death our old nature with God's help. We should be finished with it. Put to death. What do you need to put to death today? Is there anything you need to put to death? Is there anything that's just hanging around like that smell? Put to death. And if there is anything cooked then in your life, great. But may that continue to be the case. Put to death. Don't give it any room whatsoever. Jesus says to us in Matthew 16, verse 24 to 25, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So you might say to me this morning, Steve, well, what is this sinful nature we're talking about? What are the things that we call sins? Well, Paul lays it out for us in those verses, verses 5 and then verses 7 and 9. Put to death sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. You must rid yourself of all such things as anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices. God wants us today to not be sexually immoral. What does that mean? No sex out of sex outside of marriage or sex before marriage. That is a reality. Something that perhaps people in the world think is being really funny, duddy, or really like, oh, what are you doing that for? There are purposes. Keep clean thinking and no impure thoughts about others. Don't entertain evil desires or covet things that are wrong. Don't be greedy. Watch what you say. Don't be jealous about what others have and what you think you don't have. The things of this world are fleeting, aren't they? We shouldn't be going after these things. Don't lie. God has called you and me, if we've accepted Jesus, to a higher level of conduct. If the truth be known, we don't need these things anyway, these other things of the flesh, because it only leads to death. That's what the Bible tells us. And just one more word of caution, if I may. Don't get complacent. Things may be great for you right now. Brilliant. I celebrate with you. I really do. I celebrate with you that you're fighting a good fight. But the moment that we start getting complacent and thinking that we're going to be okay, that it's not going to affect us anymore, that thing that affected us 6 years ago, that we used to do, we're affected anymore. That is then our issue. Because whether you realise this or not, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You have got a target on your back. He wants to take you out of the game. Take you out of the life that you are living and drag you back into that which you have been freed from. Don't get complacent. Because as Paul says in verse 7, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. So if you've lived in it once, there's a potential that you can live in those such things again. Don't get complacent. Sin no longer has to take centre stage in our lives. If Christ is of paramount importance in your life, then today the challenge is to put to death your earthly nature. And then the good bit, the good side, bring to life that which God has given you. Verse 10 and 11. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Swap the old for new. Trade what is broken for something unblemished. You have a new self to put on, which has been renewed through Jesus' death and resurrection. It's one where everyone from every tribe, nation, and tongue are all equal, and our identity is found in Jesus Christ, not in the things of the world. We are called sons and daughters of God, and we are co-heirs with Christ. When we accept Jesus, we have a different purpose, a new goal, to serve Christ, who is all and is in all. Each one of us who accept Jesus are, as verse 12 tells us, God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Do you know this morning that you are God's chosen people? You are holy and you are dearly loved. And in the rest of the verses from 12 through to 17, Paul lays out what this new nature entails in response to the world that we live in. It's the complete opposite of what we're used to. Rather than being about self, it's about Christ first and then others and then you. Verse 12 says things like, show compassion. Show compassion to one another as Christ has done for you. Put your arm around someone, listen, support, be empathetic. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4 says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. There are people that are hurting in this world. Not just people in this building, not just people online, not just people who may be listening in the days to come, but people out in the world who need an arm around them. People who are lost and are hurting that need compassion. Show compassion. That's what it means to live for Christ in all its fullness. Show kindness. Be kind to everyone, regardless of who a person is or whether they have the same beliefs as us. Treat them how you yourself would want to be treated. I don't think there's anybody in this world that wants to be treated like mud. Treated rubbish. Everyone wants to be treated good, so treat others how you would want to be treated. That's Matthew 7 and 12 says that. So in everything you do, do to others what you would have them do to you. Show humility. Be humble. See people as better than yourself. Serve them with love. Philippians 2 and 3 says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Show patience. Don't get upset, angry, or frustrated with how life is going or with people who don't know better. But be patient, knowing that God will work all things for good. Patience with others. Patience when we're driving along and someone cuts us up. Patience when our kids aren't doing what they're told. Patience when you're trying to pastorally care for somebody and you're trying to give them the advice or trying to seek permission for what God says in His Word, and people just don't do it. Patience at all times. And forgiveness. In a world where people hold grudges or seek revenge, seek instead to forgive. Forgive your neighbour, your friend, your work colleague, those who seek to hurt you. Why? Because God has willingly chosen to forgive you. All those years ago. And then in verse 14, Paul says that there's one virtue that covers over all of them and should be central to everything, and it's this. It's a four-letter word. Is love. Over all these things, put on love which binds them all together in unity. It is the glue that holds everything together. None of us know true love until we've encountered God in our lives, because God is love. And we have put on this new self. As we do that, we know God, and His love will radiate through ourselves to the world around us. verse 15 to 17 then just adds a couple of extra things. When we put on this new self, the peace of Christ will rule in our hearts. You can know peace even when everything around you is falling apart. You can know peace. You can know the peace that passes all earthly understanding. It will take away your fears and insecurities because you will know that Christ is in control. And then Paul goes on to say, let God's word dwell in you. What's that mean? Well, you need to read God's word and we need to understand it. We need to hide it in our hearts to allow it to teach, encourage, inspire, and shape. That's why you're here this morning. I hope. You're here because you want to hear what God has to say. And it's my prayer and my hope that as I speak, that God speaks through me. Because if it's just me speaking, it's probably, well, it's not as good as actually hearing God's word spoken. We need to hear what God says. Allow it to inspire and shape us as we embark on this adventure. And finally, everything we seek and do, whether in word or deed, it should be about bringing honour and glory to Jesus, not ourselves. That's a complete change, isn't it, to the way the world lives. Everybody's trying to get one step up, trying to do the look at me, because the world lives as self. Yes, there are people that give and show kindness to others. Yes, it'd be wrong to say that no one did. But a lot of society, a lot of culture is about getting ourselves to where we want to be. See any of the TV programs from, singing competitions to reality TV shows. And what is it? It's to be in the limelight, to be seen, to get what people think they want. But we're about not putting ourselves on a pedestal because we'll fall, but it's about having Christ in the place of honour in everything we do. You do well at work, point to Christ. You do well, you see your kids doing well at home, your grandkids, point to Christ. Anything that happens, the good that happens, even the bad, point to Christ and say, He is my all and He is all. Everything that I need. And with this I finish. In this life we have two choices. Either we decide to live for self or we choose to live for others and experience great purpose. You can't live in two camps that are so opposed to each other. If we truly want to live a life worth living, then we need to put to death our sinful nature, which is all about gratifying self, and instead put on a new self, which has been bought at the greatest of prices. A new self which has been renewed in the image of Christ, that is focused on Him and His love and His outward as we serve our world. There is no greater honor than to die to self and to live for Christ, who is greater than everything. And as that chorus says, that we saw just a few moments, a little bit ago. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you. Lord, there's nothing is better than you. Can you say that this morning? But not only can you say that, can you say that you're living that as a reality in your life? My prayer is that you can. My prayer is that you'll continue to see that even if it's not quite there yet. And the good news is that God doesn't give up on you when it's all right. Tell you, if that wasn't, if God gave up on you, none of us would be here. Because it's not like you came to Christ and in a moment everything changed and you never did anything wrong ever again. See, salvation, sanctification is a process from one thing to another. But what is really important is that we take our eyes on what is from the and place our eyes on what is eternal and what has eternal value. There's nothing better than Christ.